There you go. That's awesome. Great. Dads, we're glad you're here. I know on a beautiful morning like this, there's a lot of places you could be. And I'm glad that your family has invited you and you're here because you have a Father in heaven that you've surrendered your life to. And your desire in life is to pursue him, to know him more, and let his life start to define who you are and how you live and what you do. So back to my story. My dad was the president of Nebraska Christian College. He would often travel to area churches on weekends to preach and to present the mission of the college and training up people for ministry. And so often that left my mom with five kids at the house, getting them all ready for church, rounding them up so that we could both get dressed, breakfast, in the car, and to church without any major catastrophes. In fact, I think my regular time for attending or getting to church was 10 minutes after church started. It was always that way. I was walking, the doors were closed. They had taken count already in the Sunday school class because mom was trying to get all of us ready, and we probably weren't helping very much. But sometimes my dad would take one of the kids and go on his trip with them. And I remember very fondly times traveling with my dad and seeing him interact with people and watching him share his faith in Jesus Christ and present the word. And I believe that set an example for me that I wanted to try to do the same things. And so as I would travel, amazingly, God in his plans, I had no idea. I would have paid more attention to my dad when he was president if I was known I was going to be a president of Nebraska Christian College someday. But I took my kids on trips. And just I treasured those kind of singular moments where me and my son or my daughter would be able to travel together and create memories and talk about what's going on in their life. And I could speak words that I'd been praying over them into their life. So dads, I just want to say, you have an incredible influence on your families. You have incredible influence. I know sometimes it seems like the way is really, really hard. But as you pray over them and as you live out those prayers and your words to them, as you see things of their abilities and the ways that God has created them, as you speak into those things, you're having influence. So many kids nowadays have never heard their dad say, "I love you, I'm proud of you." You're good at that. And I just want to encourage you, dads, maybe you weren't raised with that kind of an example, but you can start that now by speaking into your kids and encouraging them to live out to full capacity the unique way God's given them gifts and how that would be able to fill out or flesh out as they grow in him. So anyway, happy Father's Day. Thank you for the hard task you're taking and for the way you're consistently living out that task. So whether you're a grandpa or a dad, we just want to say thank you, and we pray that God would continue to equip you for that. I want to thank the ladies for Father's Day decorations here. I said maybe for Father's Day we wouldn't have flowers up here, which might have been Dad's funeral or something. And so I said, well, could we put something Dad-like? Wow, this is awesome. Does this bring back memories of your time with your dad? In one of those areas, fishing, camping, great. So what I wanted you to do, we are in the midst of a series, and we've been looking at God as our Father, and that he's always at work around us. Would you say that? God is always at work around us. Say that with me. God is always at work around us. Scripture says in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 43, verse 19, that God says, "Behold, I'm going to do something new. It's springing up right around you. Do you not perceive it?" And we've acknowledged that sometimes in our Christian life and Christian walk, there are times when God may actually be doing something and we're not alert to it. We're distracted by something else. We're overwhelmed by something or by just the courses of life, and sometimes we miss it. Very real reality. The creator of the universe may be doing something right around us, springing up right by us, and we might miss it. So these first 3 weeks of our sermons have been focused on how do we pray that we would be more sensitive to when we see God doing something new. And when those new things happen, how should we respond? So last week, we've had a couple of verses that we've been trying to encourage you to memorize. The first one was Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. And Matthew 16, verse 18, Jesus says to the apostle Peter, who had just said, "Jesus, I believe you are the Christ. You're the Son of God." And Jesus says, "Peter, I tell you the truth. You are Peter, and upon this rock I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." So I want to ask you something. Do you believe that? That in every generation, God is building his church. Jesus is building his church. And no matter what the forces of hell have to do against the church will always prevail. Do you believe that? Jesus is building his church. It might be hard times for the church, but I believe God is doing something. Well, it's not new. It's just what he's been doing all the time. But in each generation, he's doing something new to make the church a prevailing church that can handle the challenges, no matter what culture you live in. Whether you live in a country where the church is persecuted and Christian leaders are arrested and placed in prison and their families are tortured or they lose their jobs, in those kind of countries, the church still can prevail because God is building his church. And I want you to believe that storyline for Kingsway. God is doing something new, and we already have a clue about what it's going to be. He's going to build his church so that the gates of hell can't prevail against it. Last week, I asked you to consider memorizing Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. That's where the Apostle Paul says, "We are his, God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Now, that's kind of an interesting concept, that your Father God has been preparing works for you to do before you even get to those places in your life. Does that seem strange to you? Our sovereign God knows who you are. When he formed you in your mother's womb, he already had plans and works that he had prepared you to be able to do when you reach certain ages in your life. And I want you to believe that about you. Some of the work that God wants to do is going to require you to surrender and submit, to say, "Yes, I believe that same thing about me." Now you might say, "Well, Perry, he's gifted with music, and so God prepared in advance that he'd be able to be the worship leader here at our church." Or you might say, "Rich has given his life to ministry, and so God's prepared in advance for Rich to come here." But you may think, "Well, God prepared some people, but he's got nothing special for me to do." Did you hear a snarl after you just heard that said? That was Satan saying, "God has nothing for you to do." Because that's a lie he's been saying to God's children all through the centuries. And Paul says, "No, listen to this. You are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good things, good works, which God prepared in advance that you would be able to do." So I just want to ask you, in this season of your life, what is it God's prepared in advance for you to do? And what's it going to take for you to be able to step into that? So turning your Bibles, we're looking at the Gospel of Mark chapter 1, and we're looking at how Jesus began his ministry. So turn, if you would, Mark chapter 1. And we're going to look today at what Mark says is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And I want you to sense here, I don't think what we're going to read today is actually the beginning of it. It's the prelude to the the gospel of Jesus Christ, the life and the ministry of what he's going to do. But something incredible happens. Every gospel writer writes about this. And Mark doesn't tell you a lot of the details about it. He just says, hey, before Jesus began his ministry, Jesus did this. And the Holy Spirit led him to this. So what I want you to sense is, what's so important about this part of Jesus' story? Mark doesn't tell you about Jesus growing up and as a 12 going to the temple and hanging around with the teachers in the temple asking questions and answering questions. Mark doesn't tell you that. Mark just says, hey, at 30 years old, Jesus shows up on the scene. And before he does anything else, he does this. And I just ask you, ask the question, why? Why does this happen before anything else happens in Jesus' ministry life? Okay? We're going to start with verse 9 and read through verse 11 of this section first. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open, and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. Now we're going to stop there before we get into the next prelude event in Jesus' life. But I want to ask you to consider, okay, what's so important about this event? Because honestly, this event is kind of confusing. If you're familiar with the Bible teaching about when a person surrenders their life to Jesus, that they are baptized, and baptism is by immersion where you would be buried in water and raised to walk in a new life, that it exemplifies Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. The gospel message. John had been preaching in the verses just before this in Mark. John had been preaching a baptism of repentance, that people needed to repent of their sins, and baptism was the way for them to receive the forgiveness of God and to start a new life, turning around from their sins and turning to follow God again. And here comes Jesus. Matthew, the gospel writer, says that in this situation, Mark doesn't tell us, but Matthew tells us when Jesus came to be baptized by John, John said no. John had looked at all the other people who were coming to be baptized, and he said no one other time. It was a time when somebody who was coming just doing it for because it was the popular thing to do. And he says, no, first repent. Go and show signs of repentance, then come back and be baptized. Because John knew repentance had to be matched with this decision for baptism. And now Jesus comes, and John says, Jesus, I know you're my cousin. You're 6 years younger than me. And John says, Jesus, I need to be baptized by you. You are demonstrating the way the life of righteousness ought to look. From John's perspective, I don't know if he's ever seen Jesus do any sins. In fact, Jesus hadn't. But Jesus is just a good guy. He doesn't have anything to repent of. So why does Jesus come to be baptized? And Jesus says to John and Matthew, what's the right thing to do? What's the right thing to do? This is a confusing event in some ways. Number one, Jesus isn't doing baptism to repent of sin. Jesus, the Son of God, had chosen to live his life always in obedience to God. Though he was fully human, tempted in every way just like you are, he comes and by the age 30, he had always chosen to do the right thing. I asked you last week, are you a compliant person by nature or are you a defiant person by nature? Jesus had chosen to be a compliant person by nature. And I'm sure he had some of the same inklings of trying to want to do his own thing, but he always surrendered, whether it was the teaching and instruction of his parents, whether it was the prompting of the Holy Spirit, whether it was his own sense of, I want to do right, I don't want to offend God's law. Jesus always chose to do right. So when he comes to be baptized, he's not needing to be baptized for repentance. It's also kind of confusing. Jesus is 30 years old. Last week, we celebrated Michael Weaver, who was baptized at the end of the service last week. He's 9 years old, and we encourage kids to be considering, make the decision to follow Jesus when you're young, and our children's program is trying to help people find hope in Jesus through the gospel of Jesus. So we celebrate Michael's baptism, but Jesus did never get baptized at nine. Jesus was 30 when he got baptized. I don't know that I've got an answer why, but before he started his ministry, he chose to be baptized. This event is kind of confusing as well. John, in John chapter 1, describes it. I'm going to read this section for you. John chapter 1, verses 29, and we'll read through 34. John recalls this event when Jesus was baptized. And he was saying he'd been told by God that someday the Messiah would come and it would be identified by the Holy Spirit coming down on them in a bodily form. It's almost as if John knows his cousin is a really good guy, but doesn't know that he's the Messiah. John says the next day he saw Jesus, or John the Apostle writes about John the Baptist. Next day, he saw Jesus coming towards him, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." This is after Jesus had been baptized, and Jesus is hanging out with John and some of his disciples. Verse 30, "This is the one of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, and because he was before me, I myself did not know him. But for this purpose, I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel.' And John bore witness, 'I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, "He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit." And I've seen and I bear witness, this is the Son of God." Now, I know we read these stories in the Bible, and we think, well, we don't realize the human element of this, but Jesus and John had spent lots of time together as cousins. John didn't think Jesus was the Messiah. John only found out when he saw what happened when Jesus was baptized. Three amazing things. The heavens were torn open. It seems like the clouds amazingly parted, and I imagine the sun shining down in full brilliance on that event. The Spirit came down like a dove and landed on Jesus. And a voice, everybody in the crowd on the shore, the seashore, others waiting to be baptized, heard a voice from heaven say, "This is my Son. With him I'm well pleased." So why this event? Jesus didn't need to repent. Jesus is already committed to trying to follow Jesus and follow God. Why is Jesus say it's so important that I start out with this? Well, let me suggest something. Jesus' baptism models for us a picture of total surrender. Jesus' baptism models for us a picture of total surrender. And Jesus knew that at this event, he still has a choice. He has a choice to kind of go his own way. His mom is a single mom right now. We believe his dad has passed away at some point. And at this point, Jesus leaves home, leaves his mom and his other half-siblings, and he's making a decision to say, kind of what Perry said in the song, I'm going to pledge myself to the work of God. Now, I don't know if you've ever been immersed. I don't know what your baptism meant to you. It may have meant, oh, I need my sins washed away, which is certainly a part of what God says, that arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. It may have been a point where you said, hey, I've been following Jesus, but I'm gonna make it known to everybody, a public witness that this is, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And so you did it so that everybody could know I'm declaring myself a follower of Jesus. Jesus seems to suggest that your baptism is a picture of total surrender to Jesus. It's a total surrender of your life to God. And Jesus, at this moment, before he starts his ministry, recognizes he needs to make that statement to God, that he's going to totally surrender his life to the Father's will. Now, throughout the rest of Jesus' ministry, you're going to see that pictured. And probably the best place you see it pictured, again, is in Luke chapter 22. I want you to look at Luke 22. Jesus, the night before he's going to be crucified, is at that point of decision again. And at this moment, Jesus is facing a horrible reality ahead of him. And he knows that at his baptism, he totally surrendered himself to the Father's will. But you see the human Jesus wrestling with it, just like you've wrestled sometimes. When you know the right thing that God has for you to do, and you know that the right thing has painful consequences. And I just have to imagine Jesus is recalling back to the decision he made publicly where he said, I'm totally surrendering my life. It's the right thing to do, to surrender my life, my will, my passions, my dreams. I'm going to surrender my will to the Father. And in verse 42, Jesus says this in the Garden of Gethsemane. Father, if you are willing, please remove this cup from me. Can you hear the human Jesus wrestling with this decision of total surrender looks like? And he says, Father, if there's any other way, please make another way. Take this path away from me. But then he echoes what he said at his baptism. He echoes again, Father, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. So I want to talk to every one of us as a Christian. It's difficult to live this life for Jesus. Only you know, and the Holy Spirit knows, those times when you came to those points in your life where you knew God was calling you one way. And yet the circumstances of life and the pressures around you were pulling you another way. And all I want to say is, at some point in your life, I hope you've had this profound experience of this decision to say, I am going to die to myself. I'm going to totally surrender to Jesus. And my baptism by immersion in him is going to picture I'm dead. And Jesus, you have full control of my life. You're Lord of my life. Whatever you say, I'll do. Now, you know the times when you didn't do that. You know the times when you strayed from what God's plan was. And all I want to say is Jesus welcomes you and forgives you, and his grace covers that for you. But I also want to say your baptism has the power to guide you through those times. Right after Jesus' baptism, look at what God sends him to. Mark chapter 1 again, starting with verse 12. The Spirit immediately after his baptism drove him out into the wilderness, And he was in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. Now again, Mark doesn't tell you the whole story. He doesn't display to you the three temptations that the other gospel writers tell that Satan brought before Jesus during those 40 days. Mark seems to suggest every one of those 40 days was filled with temptation from Satan. Do you know what that's like? Now, maybe you work in a place, maybe you hang with friends, and you know what that pressure of temptation looks like. And Jesus knows before he can step into ministry, he's got to wade through this wilderness experience to be able to make a decision to say that demonstrates in his life, I am totally surrendered to follow the Lord's will. And his temptation pictures for us a model of total allegiance to God and his word. At no point through those 40 days did Jesus let loose of God's word and choose to do something different. He always guided himself by God's word. When the temptation came, he always hit Satan with God's word. No, God's word says this. God's word says this. And Jesus demonstrated total allegiance to the Father. John says at one point, as Jesus is recalling the testimony of his life, how he lived his life, he says, I always do what pleases the Father. John chapter 8, I always do what pleases the Father. So what? I want to ask us to consider this statement and this picture in the life of Jesus. Before the new thing starts to happen, I want you to consider Jesus' model for us, and I want to ask you, where are you at in your decision with God? Before God can do this new thing, I think these two things that we see in Jesus' life are critical. I want to ask you, do you want God to do a new thing in your life? Do you want him to guide your path? Do you want him to be able to enrich your life so you have purpose? You have his favor, you have his blessing. Just, I think of dads out there as your kids are playing sports and they get a hit and they get on base and they hear their dad in the background in the stands clapping, saying, well done, good job. Would you like to hear your Father in heaven say, good job. You were down in the count, but you never gave up. You got on base. Or maybe they took a difficult loss and they handled it with great sportsmanship. And they congratulated the other team, and you see them having a conversation with somebody on that other team that had maybe a great hit that turned the tide against his own team. And you see them encouraging that other player. And dad, you get proud as you see your son demonstrating good sportsmanship. I want to ask you, do you want God to do something new in your life? Would you like him to do something that exceeds what your imagination could be? Then let me ask you, follow Jesus in these two areas. Would you totally surrender your life to him? And if you've never done it, demonstrate it by baptism. It's the right thing to do. It's the place where you say, it's not about me anymore, it's about God. And if you have questions about that decision, boy, I'd love to talk with you about what that looks like. But I want to ask you, is your life totally surrendered to God? Second thing I want to ask you, is your life demonstrating total allegiance to his word? Is it your belief that this is a guide for your life and a direction for every decision that you have to face? Do you know it? Are you studying it and talking about it with other people so you can let it be the guide? Because Jesus used it as a guide. He was totally devoted to what this said because he believed it was God's word for him. Do you believe it? Are you totally aligned? Because I want to make a statement to you. Partial allegiance and surrender to Jesus will never allow you to fully experience the joy and the purpose of God. Partial surrender, partial allegiance, whether it's Sunday and the rest of the week I get to do my own thing, partial allegiance will never get you to the place where you experience the fullness of God's this new life. The challenge is, get fully immersed in it. Today, as I say this, I recognize, let me first say to dads, there may be some of you who are facing some challenges in your life where you're saying, I see areas where I've compromised. I used to have a deep fire, passion for the Lord. But I see areas in my life where I've compromised. I don't demonstrate total allegiance. I'm not living like I was totally surrendered. And dads, I just want to say there's a chance for God to do something new if you today make that decision to say, hey, I want to start again. I want my life to demonstrate what Jesus models for me. Because I believe just after this total surrender comes an incredible threshold of things that God may do in your life. Ministry, magnificent ministry and influence in your life follows total surrender. Dads, would you man up? We say, I believe Jesus is the Son of God, and I will surrender my life. Let me say to young men, teens, I know there's a lot of pressure on your life, and I'd just like you to consider Jesus' example. You maybe made a decision for Jesus when you were younger, but I want to ask you now that you're a teenager or you're a young adult, Maybe you're not married, maybe you're dating somebody. I want to ask you, would you, before you do anything else, would you pledge yourself, totally surrender to Jesus Christ? Would you make this statement of faith to say, I believe he's both my Savior and my Lord? And today I'd just like to encourage you, before God does his new thing in your life and all the things that he wants to accomplish and he created you for, would you surrender yourself to him? And would you give your total allegiance to him, because partial allegiance won't suffice. Let's be totally immersed in God's plan. Would you pray with me? Father God, we come to this place in our service where we recognize your word's been uncovered. The life of Jesus has been set up as an example for us. And we believe your Holy Spirit has been allowing it to fit uniquely into whatever situation may be happening in each life here in this room. And Father God, I believe for your mission to be accomplished, we as a church, as men and women, children committed to Jesus Christ, we need to make this decision. Jesus, we will surrender our agenda. And we will surrender ourselves fully to let you be Lord and you to guide our life. We want your will to be accomplished in our life, and so we're going to surrender. Today, Father, whatever is holding us back from that decision, whatever season of temptation we may be facing right now, God, I pray that you would identify us as your children and we would live like your children with full allegiance to your word, your desire, your voice. So today, Father, let this be a day of turning, a day of recommitment. And in any life that needs that, Father, would you help us to be able to make that decision? We pray that for your glory, for your kingdom purposes to be accomplished through this church, and for our lives to display the model and the example of Jesus. In his name we pray, amen. We're going to ask the worship team to come forward now. This is a time of decision for us. This is a place where we get to consider a response to what Jesus has been saying to us. If you've never made a decision for Christ, I encourage you to come forward, and we'd be glad to meet you here and talk about what it would look like for you to make that decision. If you've made a decision and want to recommit your life to Christ, you want to say, I want to demonstrate full allegiance and full surrender, then I would invite you to come forward for that. If you're in a season of temptation and hardship, there may be some things that nobody else knows is going on in your life. I'm just going to ask you, there's an elder and his wife in the back corner of the room over here, and I'd invite you, if you're going through a tough time, I'd invite you during this song to go back with them and let them pray over you with that situation. We believe God hears and answers prayer, and we believe he has strength to help you to walk with him through this difficult time. So if you'd like to make that decision, feel free to do that. I'll be here up in the front if you have a decision for Christ to make, or there'll be people to pray with you in the back. Let's sing.